Okay, this is our 11th and final study in the book of Hebrews. We come today to Hebrews chapter 12, and we pick up our study in verse 22. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 12, let's begin reading in verse 18. It says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, and darkness, and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers entreat that no further messages be spoken to them." Now, that's referring to the Israelites in the Old Testament at Mount Sinai when God gave them the law, and the whole mountain shook, and it was a very frightening thing. Verse 20 says, "For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" And now verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering." And so the Old Testament people of God would worship God in the earthly Jerusalem. We who are Christians worship God in the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, the old Jerusalem was a nice place to worship. I mean, they had the temple and the Ark of the Covenant, but we have something far better than they do. Whenever we worship God, we, in the spiritual realm, stand before His throne in heaven. Not only that, someday when we die, we're going to actually enter heaven, and we're going to see things and experience joy and a life we never thought possible, and all without fear. Verse 22 and 23, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to a judge who is God of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." When we worship God, our worship enters into the presence of, among others, the spirits of just men made perfect. And that is talking about Christians who have died and entered heaven. No one gets into heaven unless they are absolutely, morally, and spiritually perfect. And I've never known a morally and spiritually perfect human being. And so, I don't know. No Christian that I've ever known dies perfect. So, after our death, a purging must take place. A cleansing must take place. And that's God's business. Almighty God purges or cleanses His people after they die. Because if we're not perfect when we die, we have to be perfect in order to get into heaven. And only God can do that. So He cleanses us spiritually so that we can enter heaven and enjoy everything there, including God. Our fellow Christians in heaven are perfect, absolutely perfect. They are perfect in love and perfect in holiness, and they know a whole lot more than they ever did here on earth. 24. "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel." The reason God's people are so, or I should say, were so terrified at Mount Sinai when God gave them the law was because they were under the old covenant with God, or they were about to be under that old covenant. And that old covenant, it revealed God's standards, but it did not make anyone right with God. And so, that's why they were afraid. The reason Christians in heaven are not terrified is because in the new covenant, Jesus paid for our sins and made us right with God. 25. "See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven." God punished all those who did not obey what He commanded through Moses, and it was bad. But it is much worse and much more serious to reject what God has said through His Son. Not to listen to God's servant, Moses, is bad. Not to listen to God's Son is even worse. And His Son has said, among other things, he who has the Son has life, he who does not have the Son does not have life. It is an eternally deadly mistake to give Jesus the cold shoulder. It is an eternally deadly mistake to not listen to the Son of God. 26. His voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, the entire mountain shook. No wonder the people were terrified. But really, that was nothing. Nothing compared to what's going to happen, because the Bible says that, and God says that He's going to speak again, and this time the entire earth, not just one mountain, but the entire earth will shake, and even all the planets, and even all the stars will shake. And talk about fear. God says that people's hearts will be failing them in that day because of fear. 27. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken as of what has been made, in order that what cannot be shaken may remain. One day God will shake and then remove all that He has made. Everything will be destroyed. Everything except for people. The wicked who reject His mercy will be sent to hell, and they will remain. The righteous who receive salvation through Jesus Christ will enjoy the new heavens and the earth, and they will remain. 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Notice what verse 28 says. It says, we receive the kingdom of God. We cannot earn the kingdom of God. We receive it as a gift. But keep in mind, a gift still has to be taken to be received and to be enjoyed. If I give you a gift, you have to take it out of my hands. Perhaps you have to unwrap it. Maybe you have to even put it together. Maybe you have to plug it in. You have to do something to receive it and enjoy it. It's still a gift, but there is something that you have to do to receive it and enjoy it. And it's the same with us and God. The kingdom of heaven is received by us, but it is taken through repentance. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. So, the kingdom of heaven is a gift, but it is taken through repentance. And it is taken, obviously, through faith in Jesus Christ. You're saved by faith. And under normal circumstances, it is taken by water baptism, too. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so, Jesus did the work on the cross. Our job is to be thankful that it's true and worship Him out of appreciation. In other words, live by faith and love God. Like the Scripture says, the important thing is faith working through love. 29. For our God is a consuming fire. That's something we don't often hear about God. It is true. God wants people to enjoy Him, and God wants people to worship Him as well. But people must still be careful how they approach Him. God is a consuming fire, meaning this, He is the judge. Fire in Scripture points to judgment. And God is a fire. He is the judge. And all who would dare try to approach God through their own righteousness, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, will find themselves consumed by the fire of His wrath. Only those who approach Him through Christ the Savior will be welcomed into His kingdom. Now, look at chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. He's saying, Christians, love one another. Every Christian has the same Heavenly Father. We are all in the same family. And since we are all God's children, brothers and sisters in His family, we are supposed to be good to each other. Parents don't like it when their children argue and fight. And neither does God our Heavenly Father. Christians should not slander one another, or hurt one another, misrepresent one another, simply because maybe they don't dot every I the same way, or cross every T the same way, or maybe they have different convictions on non-essential issues. Now, I'm not talking about black and white, right and wrong things, but clearly Christians across the denominational board ought to be good to one another. 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Hospitality is commanded. But at the same time, discretion should be used, especially by women today. Women have to be cautious when it comes to strangers. But still, as a rule, we should be kind to everyone. Angels are all around us, and every now and then, they appear in the form of a human being. So you never know. That stranger you meet could be an angel. 3. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you also are in the body. In those days, people were put in prison for being a Christian. And it was rough. Because the government didn't feed people in prison, or care for prisoners back in those days, at least not very well. And if they didn't have a friend to bring them food or covering, they might starve or freeze to death. And it took faith to bring help to a Christian prisoner, because you were exposing yourself as a Christian, and therefore inviting trouble for yourself, too. It took real faith. But it's God's will that we treat our fellow Christians that way, even at personal risk. God is saying, put your life and your well-being on the line for your fellow Christian, if that's what it takes. 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the immoral and adulterous. Jesus defined marriage to be between one woman and one man. And He says, honor marriage. Marriage is between one woman and one man, and that arrangement is the arrangement that God commands us to honor. Any other arrangement is a perversion of the institution of marriage, and any sexual relations and any other arrangement is sexual immorality. 5. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never fail you nor forsake you. We need money, but we need God more. And since Jesus says that we cannot serve God and money at the same time, we must choose. And if we're smart, we're going to choose to be content with what we have while putting God first. Take whatever wealth God gives you and trust Him to take care of you. But don't disobey to get more. 6. Hence we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You know, fear is not a psychological problem. Fear is primarily a spiritual problem. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. When we believe what the Bible says, that God loves us with an infinite love, and when we trust Him because of that, we will not be afraid. We will not be afraid because we know that we are safe in God's care, no matter what may come our way. 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. The outcome of their life was persecution and suffering and death because they spoke the truth. That was the outcome of their life. But another outcome was the salvation of souls. And the Bible says we are to imitate those who are faithful. And it is true that more often than not, that's going to mean sacrifice. But it also will mean that God will be able to use us. It will also mean the salvation of souls from hell. Whatever we sacrifice is worth enduring to do the will of God and to honor God. 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. People live and people die and people change. But Jesus never changes. He was who He is today, billions of years before God created the world, and He will always be the same. Not only will Jesus not change, He cannot change. 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is well that the heart be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited their adherents. Notice this. What does he say in verse 9? Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. False teachings which contradict God's word are called strange by God. That's strange, he says. And of course, that's the opposite of the world. The world considers those who promote God's values and teachings to be strange. But God sees things different than how the world sees things. God says, world, you've got it backwards. Anyone or anything that is contrary to my word is strange. 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. In the Old Testament, the priests who offered sacrifices also got to eat some of the meat. And it was kind of a neat thing that God set up, because by doing that, they were sharing in the sacrifices along with God. This is what happened. The people brought an offering, and they give it to the priest. The priest would offer some of it on the altar to God, and some of it he would eat, and some of it the people who offered it would eat. And so actually, by doing that, everybody was sharing in the sacrifices, which really was a form of fellowship with God. The people who offered, the priest involved, and God all fellowship together, eating that food. Here's the thing. After the cross, those old sacrifices ceased to be relevant. God no longer accepted them. That's why those who continued to offer the animal sacrifices no longer had any fellowship with God through them. Not after the cross, because He wasn't accepting them anymore. See, God wants us to have fellowship with Him through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Any attempt to have it by any other sacrifice or any good work is going to fail. 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. In the Old Testament, the blood of the animal sacrifices was brought into the temple before God. And the carcass was disposed of outside the camp. And like everything else in the Old Testament, that law pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let's stop right there. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Like the Old Testament sacrifices which pictured Him, Jesus was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem. Now watch verse 13. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing abuse for Him. See, by taking Jesus outside the city limits, the people were saying, He's not worthy. Get Him out of our city. We don't want Him around. And God is saying, we should be willing to suffer that same kind of reproach for Him. If Jesus did it for us, then we should be willing to do it for Him. In other words, live for Jesus, speak the truth, and take your licks from a sinful world which still rejects him. 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come. Why live to please this world, or to fit in with this world which rejects our Savior? Why would any Christian want to do that is beyond me. Why live to please this world or to fit in with this world which rejects our Savior? I mean, this whole world is falling apart and will one day be gone. Who in their right mind would want to have all their eggs in a basket that is ready to disintegrate? 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We can't sacrifice and pay for our sins, because Jesus beat us to it. Our job is to praise Jesus for all that he has done. And God encourages us to offer him a sacrifice of praise too. That means praise him even when you're not happy, even when you don't feel like it. Praising him when you don't feel like it. Praising him when you don't feel like praising. Praising him when you're not happy takes extra effort. It is a sacrifice of praise. And it is something that really pleases God very much. Verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Being a good Christian involves more than going to church or reading the Bible and even praising God. God expects and is pleased when we care for people who need our help. Being helpful is also a spiritual offering to God. 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as men who will have to give account. Let them do this joyfully and not sadly, for that would be of no advantage to you. Obey your leaders in the church, says God. But that command is also qualified back by verse 7, back in verse 7, which says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. And so God wants his people to obey their spiritual leaders. However, he only wants them to obey when it is scriptural. That's it. Spiritual crackpots who think that they have a license to command God's people to do this and believe all sorts of, you know, screwy things ought to be told to get lost. 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Notice that he doesn't think he's doing anything wrong. He has a clear conscience. He isn't aware of anything wrong, but he is humble enough to know that he still needs prayer. If we think that we don't need prayer, then we are way too overconfident. 19. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Something was keeping the writer from visiting these Christians, and whatever that something was, he knew it could be removed through prayer. Some things, even good things, will not be done by God unless we pray for them. Verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. God is the God of peace. The closer we are to God, the more we will have peace, even when it doesn't make sense to have peace. God's peace makes a person think, I should be worried, but I'm not, and I can't figure it out, but I'm not worried. 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice how we cannot do God's will unless he equips us. And notice also that we cannot do what is pleasing in his sight unless he is working in us. But don't forget that God has equipped us. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And He does work in us. The Bible says, it is God who works in us both to will and do His good pleasure. It comes down to this. We must choose this day who we will serve, as Joshua said, God or the world. 22. I appeal to you, brethren, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Bear with what God has given us in this book of Hebrews, is what he says. And it's a tough book. God says some real tough things. But we have to bear with it. It won't do us any good unless we accept it, learn from it, and do what it says, even those parts which do not set well with us. You should understand that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Amen. Next time, the letter of James. Until then, so long, everyone.